1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. This is God's holy word. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, as we consider the sacraments of the covenant of grace in the New Testament, we know that there are two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. In baptism, boys and girls, there is one element, it's called. There's one physical thing that is used by God in the church as a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, water. Baptism has one element, but the Lord's Supper has two. It has the bread that we considered last time, but it also has the wine or the cup. So in the Lord's Supper, in God's grace, he is graciously given, in terms of signs and seals of the covenant of grace of Christ and his benefits, a double emphasis. A double picture, a double blessing of Christ and his blessings for his people. We considered the bread last time. Tonight we're in verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he, Jesus, took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Paul says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. In the same way as with the bread, Jesus is now taking the cup and he is setting apart this cup for a special purpose. There is a continuity with the Passover meal, but now he is setting apart the cup and imbuing it, giving it a newness in the gospel because he has come. All of the promises, the pictures, the shadows are pointing to Christ, and he has come. There's a newness that's there, and in that newness, Christ is setting apart the cup as he set apart the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. It's not explicit in 1 Corinthians 11, but we know from Matthew 26, 27, that as with the bread, so too with the cup, Jesus gave thanks. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Well, Matthew 26 tells us that now when he takes the cup in the same way, he stops and he gives thanks. I know some Dutch families who pray before they eat a meal. They pray before they have dessert, and they pray after they have dessert. At every point, they stop and they pray. And in a similar sort of way, we see Jesus here as he's giving us this new covenant meal. And before he takes the bread, he prays. Now as he takes the cup, he prays. Matthew Henry perhaps points out at one of the ways that this is significant to us. He says he does this to teach us that not only in every ordinance, but in every part of every ordinance, we ought to have our eyes up to God. That as Jesus is giving us this new covenant meal, he gives thanks, he breaks the bread, he gives thanks before he takes the cup. At every point, he is pointing us to his Father as he prays and gives thanks. And so too we, at every part of the sacrament, we are to look to God. Every part of our lives, we're to look to God in prayer. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Apart from the strength and the help and the grace of God, we can't do anything. Pray without ceasing is the call in the Christian life. There's nothing that we can engage in any part of our life, that we do so wisely or safely or faithfully without prayer. Every part of our lives, pray. And so here in the same way, after supper, Jesus gives thanks as he takes the cup. We are to saturate and permeate every part of our lives with prayer. Prayer for God's help and God's blessing. After supper, we read, he took the cup. Now, the Passover meal traditionally had four cups at four different stages throughout the Passover meal. Students of Scripture and of history tell us that this likely would have been the third cup of the Passover meal, known as the cup of blessing. And we think of 1 Corinthians 10:16 when Paul speaks of the cup of blessing, which we bless. The cup of blessing. What a beautiful name for a cup to have. You know, if you were to ask most Canadians what cup they're thinking about, what the most significant cup is, they would probably say Lord Stanley's cup. And that's what they're thinking of. Will the Senators make the playoffs? All this thought and focus, discussion toward this cup, the gaining of this cup, named after a human being. Or I think, you know, at this time of year, even something like the cups at Tim Hortons. You know what's going on? Roll up the rim. And people are so excited. They're going to Tim Hortons more. They're getting these, which cups has the highest percentage of prizes and all these sorts of things. They're so interested in these cups. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying a coffee at Tim Hortons. But it's just a little picture, isn't it? Of just how things like this, sports, prizes, can capture so much of people's attention and interest. How excited we can get, how interested we can be about cups like that. Are we as interested in this cup of the sacrament? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. What makes this cup special? What sets it apart? After supper, he took the cup of blessing, but saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And every one of those words is important. Three themes come together: cup, covenant, and blood. And they particularly come together. What is so special is when Jesus says, this cup, what is so special about this cup is when he speaks of the blood and he says, in my blood. My blood. The cup, the covenant, and the blood of Christ. And we have to understand all three of those if we're ever to begin to understand the blessing that the cup of blessing is for us. You know, many times, boys and girls, in Scripture, we encounter cups. Sometimes they're simply cups, like cups you have at home that you use for drinking. You think of Joseph and his brothers and the cup that was hidden in the sack. That was just a cup from a table. It was a nice cup, but it was a cup from a table. You know, very often in Scripture, I say more often in Scripture, the idea of a cup or this mention of a cup is presented to us not in a literal, but in a figurative way. The cup is not just a cup, it means something more than that. When we read of cups in Scripture, it's a way of teaching us and reminding us God is the great and sovereign provider in the universe. And in the same way that guests would receive their cups from a host at the banquet, so God assigns and distributes and bestows a person's lot in life. What we receive providentially from God's hand in this life and in the life to come is pictured in the Bible in the form of receiving a cup. That's your life. That's your experience in this world and in the next, the cup that you receive. You know, you go to Starbucks, some of you, your cup has your name on it. That's one of their marketing things. They'll ask you, name for your cup, and they write your name, whatever name you choose to give them, on that cup. That cup has your name on it. It's set apart for you. It's yours. But what you're very concerned about, isn't it, is what is in that cup. It has your name on it. So you're even more concerned about what goes in it. Is what you ordered going to be in that cup that has your name on it? You are very concerned with what's in your cup. Now think of that cup as your life under God. Adam and Eve were created in righteousness and holiness and knowledge in a state of blessing and bounty, physically and spiritually. Their cup in creation was full of God's love and blessing. And yet, they weren't satisfied with it as they're tempted by the devil. They want something else. They want something different. And Adam tastes sin and death, and all of us died in him and with him in sin. And in that state of sin and rebellion, God's justice demanded a new cup to be given to Adam's race. We couldn't have that cup of blessing anymore because of sin. And so man receives from the hand of God, because God is holy and just, a cup not of blessing, but a cup of judgment. And a cup of judgment, this other cup, is described in different ways in the Bible, the judgment of God against sin. In Jeremiah 25:15, it's called the wine cup of fury. In Isaiah 51:17, it's called the cup of wrath. And also the cup of trembling, because that's the response to God's wrath. In Zechariah 12:2, it's called the cup of reeling. Habakkuk 2:16, it's called the cup of shame. Ezekiel 23:32 and following, it's called the large and deep cup of ruin and desolation. Unless we think this is only some Old Testament reality. The New Testament picks up this imagery. In Revelation 14:10, it's called the cup of wrath, filled with the wine of fury. And it's given, in that verse, full strength, undiluted. Revelation 16:19, it's the judgment of God is called the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. That's what's in a sinner's cup. Standing under the holy judgment of God. It's this cup that the Lord's holiness demands to be given to sinners. A cup filled with the penalty and the pains of hell. We read in the Bible not only that reality, we read something astounding. It's that very cup, the cup of wrath, the cup of fury, the cup of shame. It's that very cup that God the Father, in the plan of salvation and worked out in the life and experience of Jesus, it's that very cup that the Father takes from the hands of His elect children and passes to His perfectly sinless Son, though we know that Jesus, at the prospect of receiving that cup, shuddered to take it. He was overwhelmed with sorrow to take it. But He took it. And that cup was given full strength, undiluted, to Christ. His experience already in Gethsemane, you remember, and this is how this language comes to us and what it really signifies. Luke 22:41, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, the three, and He knelt down and prayed, "Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me." It's the cup of the wrath of God. "Yet not My will, but Yours be done." The cup was the cross, where Jesus laid down His life, where His life blood and His soul blood was poured out for His people. And there we see how blood and the cup come together. In the old covenant sacrifices, it was the blood of bulls and goats and lambs that was used as the sacrifice, that there could be a substitute that would die, that would have its blood poured out as a sacrifice for sin. But Hebrews 10 tells us it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering You did not desire, but a body You prepared for Me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings You were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about Me in the scroll,'" Psalm 40, "'I have come to do Your will, O God.'" He said, "Here I am, I've come to do Your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. The first administration of the covenant of grace, to establish the second. The one which was in picture and promise in the blood of animals. And He comes to shed His own blood as the Lamb of God. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Your blood is your life. Boys, girls, you know that. If you bleed too much and you lose too much blood, you die from that. All the oxygen that you need to live is carried in the blood. The blood is the life. And so we see in this cup, this is the new covenant in My blood. We see Jesus coming as the Lamb of God who would lay down His life for His people. In the covenant of grace, His blood, His life for the lives of His people, for their blood guilt. For Christ, the cup of wrath was a cup of blood sacrifice, so that those who trust in Him and His work for sinners can instead receive a cup of blessing. This is the great gospel exchange in the imagery of these cups. And so we see here, as we see our Savior saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. the symbolism, the sign and the seal of his saving blood, we need to see first the great benefit that there is. Why is this the cup of blessing that we receive from God in heaven because of the work of Christ? The great benefit is the benefit of forgiveness. The cup, the bloodshed for the remission of sins, it says in the Gospels. And forgiveness, beloved, is the primary blessing of the gospel. It's the primary blessing. You remember, boys and girls, in Matthew chapter 9, we read, some men brought to Jesus a paralyzed man lying on a mat. He had to be carried there. He couldn't walk himself. He just has to lay on this mat all day long and all night long. His life is filled with that kind of trouble. You can imagine how he longed to be able to walk like the people around him, but he couldn't. How he longed to work or to play, but he couldn't. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, be of good cheer. Take heart, son. And if you haven't read it before, you almost anticipate Jesus saying what? Get up and walk. I know that's what you need most. That's your greatest need. You can't walk. Your physical disability is your greatest need. But you know what he says. Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, Jesus does heal the man eventually, but this points to us to the primary blessing that there is in this life, and that's the forgiveness of sins. That's what we need most, and that's the primary blessing of the gospel. Let me ask you, then, are you forgiven? Are you forgiven? You need to be forgiven. There is a way to be forgiven. Are you forgiven? Do you see the blessing of forgiveness the way that Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress? Who would do anything? Who would sacrifice anything to be rid of the burden on his back? Do you understand the blessing of forgiveness? Or are you still ignoring it and mocking it? The burden of sin, like all the other people did in the city of destruction. And that's what happens in our world today. Talk to people about sin, and their need of forgiveness, and they laugh it off. They just mock, and they say, oh, that's crazy talk. They won't talk that way always. There'll be a day when they'll see. By God's grace, may we see it now. Have you admitted sin before God as sin, as lawlessness? Have you been driven to ask, how can I be forgiven? Well, listen to Hebrews 9:22. The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There has to be this shedding of blood. There has to be the payment of life, because the wages of sin is death. And in Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him, that's in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Christ has come. Name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God's law, beloved, tells you that you need forgiveness. But the gospel tells you there is forgiveness in Jesus, who is willing to suffer the cup of wrath which sinners deserved. I came across this piece of verse this week, which I think was so beautiful in so many ways. Listen to what it said. Law and terrors do but harden, all the while they work alone. The law can't convert anyone. The law can't save anyone. The law has no mercy. It can only condemn if there's sin. Law and terrors do but harden. All the while they work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon will dissolve a heart of stone. It's seeing the work of Christ. It's seeing what Christ has come, what He's done for sinners. The wonder of the preciousness of a Savior has paid the price of forgiveness. Well, paid the price for whom? For everyone? No. For all who receive the sacrament? No. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 3:25. God presented Him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. Through faith in His blood. Through faith. That's the key. Through faith. The jailer in Acts 16 brought out Paul and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." The blessing of forgiveness through faith. You know, I'll just say, I had someone come up this morning and ask about the call to faith and how important it is. What must you do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Do you believe? It's that question. And it's a question we need to ask ourselves. Boys and girls, that's a question that God, through His Word, through the mouth of a preacher, asks you as well. Do you believe in Jesus, in what He's done for the forgiveness of sins? We can be so dull to it, so dull to our need of it and the blessing of it. You know, would you be interested? Let's say you have a mortgage. Many people do. Would you be interested if someone came to and paid off that mortgage for you? Your mortgage is what you owe the bank in money for your house. Would you be interested if someone just came and said, "Listen, you owe that, I'll pay it all. What do I need to give you? Nothing, I'll pay it all." Would that get your interest? How would you respond if someone did that? Well, surely you'd respond with gratitude and joy. Gratitude and joy. And that's what we see, secondly, I hope, in this cup that we receive, the cup of blessing. We see the joy of forgiveness. The blood of animals God used up until the time of Christ and the blood of Christ, but after He shed His blood, it's no longer appropriate to shed blood. In the upper room, Jesus ordains the cup of blessing containing the blood of grapes. And in that, there's significance as well. Psalm 104:15 speaks of wine that gladdens the heart of man. And later in that same verse, bread that sustains his heart. So in the same way that we saw the picture of bread as food for us to give us strength, the cup in the institution of the wine in the cup of the Lord's Supper is a picture and a sign and seal of the joy of salvation. As wine gladdens the heart of man. Now, sometimes we can be so taken up with the sin of drunkenness and the evil of drunkenness that we almost refuse to acknowledge this part of the symbolism of the supper, but it's there. Wine gladdens the heart of man. And that's the picture of the joy of forgiveness. The wine is not an end in itself. It's only a sign and a pointer. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit that would restore to us the joy of God's salvation. You know, we read about this in Psalm 51. David says, "Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity." What's that? The forgiveness of sins. And then he says in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And that's the picture that Jesus, when he took the cup and instituted the cup, that's part of the significance, the blessing of forgiveness and the joy of forgiveness. And if you don't have it, pray for it. That's what David did. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I have to pray that every morning. I'm ashamed to say it, but I have to pray it every morning because I'm so dull to it. I can have my eyes on so many other things. For David, it was just the weight of his sin. But when he asks, "Hide your face from my sins, blot out all mine, restore to me the joy of your salvation." The blessing of forgiveness, the joy of forgiveness. And lastly, let me just mention the comfort of forgiveness that I think is here as well. Forgiveness and the righteousness of Christ, which covers the believer, means that that person is right with God, they're at peace with God, they are a child of God. Well, how does God treat his children? This is what we have to think about. If we're Christians, if we've been forgiven, we're the children of God. How does God treat his children? What do you know by faith in the Word of God to be true about your life? No matter what is happening to you. And here again, we need to live by faith and not by sight. What do you know about your life as a child of God because you are a forgiven Christian? Well, you know you've been given the cup of blessing. You have been given the cup of blessing. Listen to Psalm 16, verse 5. "Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure." Your cup, remember, is your life. And now through faith in Jesus Christ, your life is a cup of blessing. That's the cup that he's given you and assigned you because of Christ. Remember in your life God's providence then toward you. Remember that in terms of the cup that he gives you, it's Romans 8:28 every day. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's your cup. That's the cup and portion that he's assigned to you. He works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that blessing goes right through every day into eternity. Psalm 16, verse 11. "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence and with eternal pleasures at your right hand." That's the cup that you have. And every time we take this cup, the new covenant in Christ's blood, we are to remember these things as we remember him. The blessing of forgiveness, the joy of forgiveness, the comfort and assurance of forgiveness. Beloved, in the same way after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me."